Proverbs 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for learning wisdom and discipline, for understanding insightful sayings, for receiving prudent instruction in righteousness, justice, and integrity, for teaching shrewdness to the inexperienced, knowledge and discretion to the young man. Let a wise person listen and increase learning, and let the discerning person obtain guidance. For understanding a proverb or a parable, the words of the wise and the riddles and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and discipline.
It's been a while since I've been in an Old Testament book. And so I thought, well, if we're going to go Old Testament, let's just pick literally the hardest book of the Bible to preach in. But not really. I'll tell you why I picked the book of Proverbs. One of the reasons why is because rarely in a pastor's office do you get a couple coming in for counseling that's arguing about the intra-Trinitarian workings of the Godhead. No one comes in saying, my wife and I are fighting about the procession of the Spirit. She believes that he proceeds from the Father and the Son. I believe that he proceeds from the Father only. I've never had that happen. Not once. But debt, divorce, pornography, wayward children, drunkenness, get-rich-quick schemes, those are the sorts of things that the book of Proverbs deals with. The book of Proverbs is concerned about the everyday practicalities of life. It has the ability to take everyday life and to tell us how life can be better for us as Christians, how we can be more wise, more godly, better fathers, better mothers. There's really no other way to put this. If we could be better at understanding the book of Proverbs, our lives would just be better in every way. Proverbs is concerned with everything under the sun in terms of living a life that is pleasing to our God. And so this is a book that determines the kind of marriages we will have, the kind of children we will raise, the kind of mothers we become, the kind of Christians we are shaping up to be. And so I hope that as we go through this morning's sermon and the future sermons in Proverbs, I really hope that we will start to see the impending need for wisdom. We need wisdom like we need air, friends. And so I'm excited. Hopefully you are. And so by God's grace, let's pray one last time, and then we will open up to the book of Proverbs. Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is to us the wisdom of God in the flesh. We thank you for the many promises that we have in the gospel that says that we are fully forgiven from all of our sin because of Jesus dying on the cross. And so, Father, as we set out in this book, I pray that you would give us that heavenly wisdom for us earthly saints. We ask these things. We are in desperate need of your Spirit to work on all of our hearts, bring conviction where conviction needs to be brought, bring comfort where comfort needs to be brought, and bring conversion, Lord, by your Spirit where conversion needs to be wrought. We ask these things in the precious name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's for your precious name we pray. Amen. So I have, by the grace of God, three beautiful children that I love very, very dearly. Each three of my children are all under the age of 5 years old, and you could say, in one sense, they just got here, right? They just arrived on planet Earth only a few years ago. They don't know customs, they don't know manners, they don't know wisdom. And so currently in the Harris household, as we're seeking to raise these beautiful little sinners to the glory and the admonition and the praise of God, there's a repeated phrase, there's this refrain falling consistently from the lips of Sally and myself. Is that wise or is it foolish? Right? Isaiah, is that wise or is it foolish? And more often than not, the response that comes back to us 99 out of 100 times is, yeah, that's pretty foolish. That's not the way you should be doing life. That refrain is actually the reason I picked the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, friends, was written as the boxing glove of God to our dumb and foolish behavior. It is, I think, the 2x4 plank that our Heavenly Father wields to keep us on the path of righteousness and from the path of sin. The book of Proverbs is written primarily because life is hard. It's harder when you're stupid, right? That was going to be the catchphrase for the book of Proverbs. Life is hard. It's actually harder when you're dumb and stupid. And that's the reality of the book of Proverbs. It's the antidote needed in the church today, because the common notion in the world out there is that you just need to follow your own heart. You need to do what is right in your own eyes. Just go with what feels most natural to you. The book of Proverbs has a very different way of explaining an approach and a strategy to life. The book of Proverbs tells us the way of the fool is the way to destruction. The way of the fool is the way to death. The way of the fool refuses to heed the wisdom of the scriptures. Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to instruction." Proverbs 18, verse 2 says, "A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but he only delights in his own opinions." Proverbs 28:26, "He who trusts in himself is a fool, but the one who walks in wisdom will be rescued." And so I believe that at the heart of this incredibly rich and practical book of the book of Proverbs is this one overarching main message that Solomon is trying to get to us, and that is this: wisdom is a priceless possession, so get serious about getting it. This is what I think is the main point and the reason for Solomon writing the book of Proverbs. Wisdom is a priceless possession. It's more precious than jewels. It's more precious than gold. It's going to determine your very life direction. In fact, it will determine where you end up in eternity. And so I've called this series Heavenly Wisdom for Earthly Saints, because I think at the heart of this book is the heavenly wisdom, the thinking, the mind of our triune God to earthly saints. This book reveals something of his nature, something of his character, something of his wisdom given to us in earthly realities, earthy, concrete realities. And that's kind of true of every book of the Bible. Every book of the Bible reveals to us God's wisdom in Christ. But the book of Proverbs does it in the most practical way in the entire Bible. The book of Proverbs is God's wisdom in street clothes, as one commentator has said. It's wisdom for daily living. It's wisdom for everyday life. In fact, someone said, and I think this is true, if the book of Proverbs was to be written today and not 3,000 years ago like it was in the days of Solomon, it's the kind of book that would tell you how to mow your lawn, how to clean your gutters, how to take out the trash, to do the dishes. It's that kind of street-level practicality that Solomon is so concerned about giving to us here this morning. You know, whoever said that Christianity is so heavenly-minded that it's of no earthly good never read the book of Proverbs. They never studied this book. In fact, here's what I want us to do. Please grab one of those Black Pew Bibles, or if you've got your device there that you're looking on, turn over to Proverbs chapter 8 for just a moment. I want us to see in Proverbs chapter 8 how God has inbuilt his heavenly wisdom into the world that he created. So this is Proverbs chapter 8, page 559 in the Black Pew Bibles, if that's the one you're using. Wisdom is inbuilt into the very fabric of the cosmos that God has spoken. So just listen to how Lady Wisdom, which is how wisdom is characterized throughout the book of Proverbs, how she speaks of herself with God's ways, God's word, and God's world. So Proverbs 8, let's begin in verse 10. So that's a small number 10 is where we're going to begin. Solomon writes this. He says, "Accept my instruction instead of silver and knowledge rather than pure gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and nothing desirable can equal it." And then wisdom sort of speaks in the first person here. "I, wisdom, share a home with shrewdness and have knowledge and discretion. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate arrogant pride, evil conduct, and perverse speech. I possess good advice and sound wisdom. I have understanding and strength. It is by me that kings reign and rulers enact just laws. By me princes lead, as do nobles and all righteous judgments." So wisdom is speaking about how it's inbuilt into even the way that kings make decisions and rulers and judges make laws. And now skip down to verse 22 where wisdom continues. "The Lord acquired me at the beginning of his creation. Before his works long ago, I was formed, and before ancient times from the beginning, from before the earth began. I was born when there were no watery depths and no springs filled with water. Before the mountains were established, prior to the hills, I was given birth. Before he made the land, the fields, the first soil on the earth, I was there when he established the heavens, when he laid out the horizon on the surface of the ocean, when he placed the skies above, when the fountains of the ocean gushed out, when he set a limit for the sea so that the waters would not violate his command, and when he laid out the foundation of the earth, I was a skilled craftsman beside him. I was his delight every day, always rejoicing before him. I was rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of Adam." See, this book, Solomon tells us, it's not only the most practical book in the entire Bible, but it has something of the wisdom of God, something of his wisdom brought forth. And it only makes sense that the God who made the world his way and according to his wisdom. And that concept of his wisdom being inbuilt into the way that we raise our kids, the way that we love our wives, the way that we submit to our husbands, the way that we mow our lawn and clean out our gutters, that wisdom is what drives Solomon, the author of this book, to repeatedly tell his sons, is that wise or is it foolish? Is that something you should be doing or something you should not be doing? Wisdom is a priceless possession. So we need to get serious about getting it. Wisdom's better than gold, jewels, everything there is. It is the most priceless possession that God has given to us. And so we need wisdom like we need air, friends. Having said all that, what exactly is wisdom, right? What does it feel like? How do you know it? How do you recognize wisdom? Would you know it if you saw it in the world today? Would you know it if your children asked you what wisdom was? Well, to quote one pastor, wisdom is much more than simple general knowledge or facts. Wisdom is more than just memorizing general truths about the world. Have we all met those really, 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 really smart, dumb people before? Or those really, really dumb, smart people before, whichever way you want to look at it. You know, those kind of people who write a 10,000-word essay on metaphysics but forget to set their alarm on time. You know those kinds of people in your life? The people who know every answer on a calculus test but don't know how to change a light bulb. We've got one of those not in my immediate family, but in extended family. You know, someone who's was a nuclear physicist, rocket scientist, constantly hurting his back, constantly getting into accidents, constantly doing things because he's so clever. He's really dumb. If that makes sense. Today, and here's where this feeds in. We have more access and more entry into information and data on the internet than any other generation that has ever existed. We have access to more knowledge, more facts, more data, and yet, I think it's safe to say that we are among some of the most dumbest and unwisest people who have ever lived on planet Earth. I saw this great quote on Facebook the other day. Facebook is that great source of all wisdom and truth, as you all know that. And it said this: never has a generation so diligently documented themselves as achieving so little. Now, I want to take that quote, I want to change it slightly to say, never has a generation of people so diligently documented themselves as being so stupid. And yet, that's the generation that we are amongst. We have the smartest people living in the world today, some of the smartest people, and yet, they don't know the Lord. They don't know wisdom. They don't know how to live in a way that glorifies and honors God. And so we know that wisdom is so much more than just mere data or intellectual knowledge. It's more than memorizing facts. At a risk of oversimplification, I think at minimum, we could say that the essence of biblical wisdom consists in the knowledge or the know-how of how to do a specific task to the glory of God while following God's word. I'll give a shorter definition soon, but I get that from passages like in Exodus 35. In Exodus 35, the word wisdom, the same word in verse 2 of Proverbs 1, that word wisdom, chokmah is the word, that's used to describe the skill of an artist who was adorning the tabernacle in the wilderness. The tabernacle adorners needed wisdom in how to do that. Wisdom is used in Psalm 107 to speak of the seamanship and the ability of seasoned sailors on how to steer the ships on rough and tumbled seas. Wisdom is used negatively to speak of the goldsmiths in Jeremiah 10 fashioning idols with their hands. But it's the same word for wisdom. So wisdom is the practical, applied knowledge of the scriptures to everyday life. This is why Solomon, if we turn back to Proverbs chapter 1, Solomon in these first six verses, he uses different words to describe the different ways that wisdom shows herself in the world. So in verse 2, you notice Solomon uses the phrase sayings of understanding or insightful sayings. It's another way to say wisdom. In verse 3, he calls wisdom prudent instruction or wise behavior. In verse 4, he refers to wisdom as shrewdness, or some of your translations will have the word craftiness. In verse 5, he speaks of wisdom in terms of learning and discernment, or the CSB has guidance. In verse 6, he calls wisdom a proverb or a parable, the words of the wise and their riddles. And then finally in verse 7, and this is what we'll come to next week in the fear of the Lord, he identifies wisdom in its covenantal context. Wisdom is the fear of the Lord. It's the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom and knowledge. The point is that wisdom is multifaceted. It's multi-layered. It's not just one simple example or something you can point to and say, that there is the sum and substance of wisdom. Wisdom is multi-directional. It's multi-dimensional. It has many different words and windows and ways to show itself in the world. Another way we could say that, maybe much more simpler, wisdom is not ibuprofen. It's not a Panadol that you just pop a proverb and your life instantly starts to become better and carefree. Wisdom is not learned in a single sermon or sermon series. Wisdom comes from a lifetime of thoughtful reflection on the sphere of God's world, that's the revelation of himself, and a careful study of God's word. And those two areas, God's word in God's world, as they come together, they give us a picture of what the Bible refers to as wisdom. Wisdom, brothers and sisters, is seen in many different things. It's seen in a craftsman's skill adorning the tabernacle. It's seen in a parent's instruction and discipline. It's seen in a king's integrity, a farmer's patience, a pastor's counsel, a doctor's practice, a mother's command to her children, a friend's loyalty, a builder's precision, a father's discipline, a servant's humility, and a child's honesty. Wisdom is, and here it is, the art and skill of living in God's world while following God's word. Wisdom is the art and skill of living in God's world while following God's word. This is how the Hebrews often spoke of wisdom. They would often call it skillful godly living. Now, we have something like that in our modern day and era today. We use the phrase, he or she's not making wise choices. We're saying they're not being skillful in the way they're trying to do life. Life's hard, they're being stupid, it's going to be harder for them, right? They're not making wise choices. That's how the Hebrews thought of wisdom. He or she are not exhibiting skillful godly living. The point I'm trying to make with all of this, friends, just bring it back to the book of Proverbs. We need wisdom like we need air. In fact, it's the person who does not feel their acute need for wisdom is the one the Bible refers to as the fool. The only person who doesn't feel the acute need for more wisdom is the fool. The one who feels like they've already arrived at wise godly living, that's the one in Proverbs 1:5, it says it's the wise person who seeks further wisdom. It's the wise person who wants more understanding. It's the wise person who wants to be more godly and living for the glory of God. So I do hope, friends, that we are starting to feel the immense weight and burden of the book of Proverbs. This is going to be, hopefully, a blessing to your life as an earthly saint. Now, having said that, what I want to do for the rest of our time here this morning is briefly walk through the nature of Proverbs, a warning in Proverbs, and the end of the book of Proverbs. I want to give you three things to finish with here this morning. I want to give you the nature of the book of Proverbs, how we are to understand the wisdom literature of Proverbs, a warning when it comes to the book of Proverbs, and the end of the book of Proverbs. Where is it all pointing us toward? Notice first the nature of the book of Proverbs. Have a look again at verse 1 of chapter 1. And this is key for understanding the book of Proverbs. Solomon writes, "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel." The Proverbs of Solomon. So this is not the Gospel of Solomon. It's not to be interpreted in the way that we interpret the book of John. This isn't history like the book of Genesis or 1st and 2nd Chronicles. This isn't apocalyptic like Revelation or Zechariah. And it isn't prophecy like Daniel or Jeremiah. The book of Proverbs is proverbial wisdom. And as such, we need to interpret this book in the way that God has intended proverbial wisdom to be interpreted, so that we don't read a proverb in the same way we would read a gospel or a narrative or things of that nature. God intends us to read it in the style in which it is intended. And to be honest, you and I do this all the time. We actually do this every single day of our lives. When you cook dinner for your family, you read a recipe and follow a recipe. You read it as a recipe. You don't read it as a fairy tale. You don't read it as a love letter. You read a recipe in the way that a recipe should be interpreted. And you're going to have a very hard time understanding a love letter if you're reading it like a recipe. If you go out into the parking lot today and you see a note, "Dear Roy, you know, such and such, love Sally," and you pick that up and go, what are they trying to cook for dinner tonight? Right, that's going to be a really hard sell to understand that note. That is a note written in the style of a love letter. And you're going to be very confused if you do the same with the book of Proverbs. We need to read Proverbs in the way that proverbial wisdom is intended to be read. And so what is a proverb? Well, for the most part, the book of Proverbs has these short, pithy sayings that contrast and compare two different ways of life. It's how life is supposed to work while living in God's world, while following God's word. The Hebrew word for Proverbs literally just means a comparison or a contrast, a parallel. And that's what we find in chapters 10 to 29 of the book of Proverbs. Short, pithy aphorisms or comparisons of life that compare the way of the fool to the way of the wise, the way of the foolish to the way of wisdom, the way of fearing God or fearing man. So a proverb is to compare and contrast two different ways of life. Now, of course, more broadly speaking, we've come to know a proverb as sort of a short, condensed statement that conveys a general truth, like an apple a day keeps the doctor away. How many of you have heard that proverb before? I think that's probably one of the most common proverbs. It's not in the Bible, mind you. That's sort of an English proverb that we've come to know. Now, does that mean that if we only eat an all-apple diet, we will never go to the doctor? Well, no, it just means, and it's trying to convey the wisdom that if you eat healthy, you probably will have less visits to the doctor later on in life. The point is not to say that if you only eat apples, you'll never see a doctor. An apple a day keeps the doctor away, generally speaking. And it's the same thing when it comes to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs gives us the normal rails of life, the normal pattern of life, right? Don't flirt with the flirty girl in the office and you won't have an adulterous affair, right? Don't neglect the discipline of your children and they generally won't go out to want to steal a car in the middle of the night. I think that's a general way to look at Proverbs. Work hard to the glory of God and you will have savings in your bank account. The Proverbs give us the normal rails of life, but at the same time, they are not promises to be taken as absolute guarantees, right? You don't read the Proverbs in the same way that you read, "He who began a good work in you will complete it to the day of Christ Jesus," Philippians 1. That's not how we read the book of Proverbs. We don't take Proverbs in the way that we take Colossians or Philippians or Romans or Ephesians. The nature of proverbial wisdom tells us that these are proverbs, not promises. And that's really important for understanding how we are to read the book of Proverbs. So, if you serve God faithfully, if you love God truly, if you work hard diligently, if you treat others fairly, the book of Proverbs says that you will have a blessed, prosperous, and happy, joyful life. Absolutely, amen, 100%. So what happened to the life of Job? Where was his blessing? Where was his prosperity? Where was his best life now? He loved God truly. He served God faithfully. And yet God in his infinite wisdom decided to curse Job's life to take his children, his wealth, his empire, and to give him an insurmountable amount of trials and tribulations. It's the very same thing with the book of Proverbs, friends. You can do everything this book tells you to do. You can love God rightly. You can serve God faithfully. You can have the purest of motives in the purest of ways, and there are no guarantees that your children will be Christian, your life will be a blessing, and your job will be secure. These are not, if you do A, B, and C, you will get X, Y, and Z. That's not how the Proverbs are intended to work. If you train a child up in the way he should go, Proverbs 22:6, and yours is a child that doesn't go that way, that's not a disapproval of that particular proverb. That's to direct you to the nature and style of proverbial wisdom. Normally, training up a child does result in their love for Jesus. Normally, hard work over long periods of time does result in gaining wealth. Normally, having excess bouts of alcohol abuse will lead you to liver failure, but there's always exceptions to the rule. There's always exceptions. There are no guarantees, no promises, generally speaking, when it comes to Proverbs. The reason why, and here's what we need to get. We live in a Genesis 3 reality. We live in a world that is broken by sin, broken by the curse, broken by the fall. And so sometimes the evil will prosper. Sometimes in this life, the righteous will go to jail. Sometimes Christian kids do go astray, and that is not a failure on the part of God, friends. That's simply to direct you to the nature and style of proverbial wisdom. So that when trials do come, when life does not go the way you thought, we have the wisdom here in how to glorify God through those trials and how to love Jesus through that wayward child and to glorify God in every season of suffering in life because he's given us the wisdom in how to deal with those trials. So that's the nature of the book of Proverbs, friends. That's how we are to interpret these proverbs in this book. Second, let me briefly direct you to the warning of Proverbs, the warning of proverbial wisdom. The warning, it actually comes through the author himself. When you think about wisdom, you should immediately go and think about Solomon. Solomon, now you might not know the life of Solomon, but in a brief sketch, 1 Kings chapter 3 has a lot to say about the nature of wisdom in the life of Solomon. You don't have to turn there, I'll just summarize it, but feel free to turn to 1 Kings 3. In 1 Kings 3, we have sort of the beginning of the reign and the coronation of Solomon, the beginning of his earthly rule. And in 1 Kings 3, God appears to Solomon in a dream, and God basically says to Solomon, ask anything your heart desires, and I will grant you this wish. Almost, kind of like, I don't know if this is the right way to think about it, the genie in Aladdin. Almost, but not really. But basically God says, ask whatever you want, and I will grant it. And so in 1 Kings 3:7, here's the request that Solomon gives. He says this, and now, O Lord, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. So David's passed away, Solomon's on the throne. And he says, and although I am but a little child, I do not know how to go out or how to come in. That's another way to say, I don't have wisdom, God. And so in verse 8, here's what he says, and now your servant Solomon is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may be able to discern between good and evil. Solomon comes to God. God says, what do you want? And Solomon says, wisdom. I need wisdom to govern the great people of Israel that you've given under my care and my leadership. And in 1 Kings 4, here's the amazing thing. The very next chapter, God grants the request of Solomon far beyond anything he could have ever imagined. Listen to what it says in 1 Kings 4, verse 29. God gave to Solomon his request, wisdom and understanding beyond measure, and breadth of mind like the sand on the seashore. Now, how much sand is on a seashore? That's a lot of wisdom. That's a lot of understanding of mind. So that Solomon's wisdom, verse 30, surpassed the wisdom of all the people in the east and all the people of Egypt. And then in verse 32, it says he spoke 3,000 proverbs. Some of them are recorded for us here. His songs were 1,005. And then in verse 34, it says this, and all the peoples of the nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. Now, what one of the kings or the queens of the earth is, you probably heard of her, the Queen of Sheba. The Queen of Sheba, who came from the south. In 1 Kings 10, we get a little insight into her visit to Jerusalem and to the temple. By the time that Queen Sheba arrives in Jerusalem and she sees the wisdom of Solomon and the court servants and all of the temple and everything Solomon's built in Jerusalem, the text actually tells us the Queen of Sheba has no more breath left in her lungs. She considered Solomon, she saw his ways, his kingdom, his wealth, and there was no more breath left in her lungs. That's how astonished she was at the wisdom of Solomon. She was speechless. In fact, 1 Kings tells us, and it records her as saying, the half of what this man knows has not even been told. You imagine having that much wisdom, that much knowledge, that much wealth, fame, fortune. In fact, it was actually said that Solomon was such a successful king in his day that he introduced so much precious silver into the economy of Israel that silver was about as common as stones in the streets. Like, if you were collecting silver in the time of Solomon, this was a bad time to be collecting silver. You weren't going to make any profit on silver because it was so common. Like picking up a stone in the street. That's how successful Solomon was with wisdom. And yet, now here's the warning of the book of Proverbs. You can't know the story of Solomon without knowing where his life direction was headed. 1 Kings chapter 11 tells us Solomon had 700 wives, 300 concubines, married foreign women, which he wasn't supposed to do. He worshipped foreign gods, worshipped foreign idols, built pagan temples. He taxed and overtaxed his people. He trusted in wealth and military power, not in his God. And at the end of his reign in 1 Kings 11, it was said that Solomon's heart was turned away from Yahweh, from the living God, because of the foreign women in which he married. All of that wisdom, all of that knowledge, all of that wealth, all of that power, for all of his riches, he still could not stop himself from ending up as the proverbial fool of the book of Proverbs. Like, that should be shocking to us here this morning. Solomon became the very person that he's warning us not to become. He became the proverbial fool that he's warning his sons about. And this is a sad and sobering warning for each and every one of us, friends. Now, I do think that Solomon came to a place of repentance at the end of his life. In fact, that's why I think Ecclesiastes is in the Bible, one of the reasons. Ecclesiastes was written as kind of Solomon's repentance letter. He understood that all the riches and all the wealth and gain was ultimately but vain without God at the center. But Solomon serves as the ultimate warning and example that we can have all the knowledge that this book promises, and we still can fall into the allurement of sin and destruction. And that's why point number three this morning, the end of the book of Proverbs is so important for us to nail down in this very first sermon. I want to end by talking about the end of the book of Proverbs. And I don't mean Proverbs 31. I mean the end goal, the point. Where is it all heading? Where is it all pointing to? To who does the book of Proverbs direct us? And I hope you're already understanding and thinking that the ultimate the purpose of the book of Proverbs is to point us to Jesus Christ. There's two ways in which the book of Proverbs ultimately leads us to Jesus. Number one, we must see the wisdom of Solomon fulfilled in the wisdom of Jesus. So this is a compare and contrast model. Here's what I mean by this. Matthew 12, Jesus is rebuking the leaders of the Jews of Jerusalem for seeking a sign. And he says that in verse 42, the queen of Sheba will rise up at the judgment of this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, 1 Kings 10, and something greater than Solomon is here. Something greater than Solomon is here. So there's a way to read the book of Proverbs to say wisdom. Solomon was wise, Solomon was lovely, Solomon was incredibly gifted. It's staggering how much he knew, more than the sand on the seashore, and yet something greater than the wisdom of Solomon has come in Jesus Christ. Something more wise, more lovely, more beautiful is Jesus Christ. That's one way to read the book of Proverbs. Probably not the best way, though. I think there's a better way and a more faithful way to read the book of Proverbs. That first way is true, but there's actually a greater way to read the book of Proverbs. And that is to say that all the riches of wisdom and knowledge are ultimately found in the only one who has given us that wisdom to begin, Jesus Christ. There is no wisdom apart from coming to Jesus in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Friends, if we want to get wisdom, if we want to be wise, If we want to benefit from the book of Proverbs, we have to begin where Solomon begins, verse 7, the fear of the Lord. What does it mean to fear the Lord? For us, as New Covenant Christians, it is coming in repentance and faith to Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God in the flesh. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, because of him, God the Father, you are in Christ Jesus. You're united to Jesus Christ, who became for us the wisdom from God. He became to us God's wisdom in the flesh. How? Well, Paul tells us, verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 1, we preach Christ crucified. The cross of Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God on display. It's a stumbling block to the Jew, folly or foolishness to the Gentile, but to those of us who are called, it is the wisdom, the power of God. Jesus came into this world. He came to this world. He died in this world to show us where true wisdom and beauty is to be found in the cross of Jesus Christ. Look to the person of Jesus Christ and gain infinite wisdom. In which Paul says, Colossians chapter 2, I think it is, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Jesus Christ. Friends, we're not going to get anywhere in this book. We're not going to get anywhere in life as Christians. We're not going to make any progress apart from the person and work of Jesus, coming to Jesus in repentance and faith, which looks strangely like verse 7 that we're going to look at next week. The fear of the Lord is that beginning of wisdom. The best gospel help that you can find in the book of Proverbs, to quote one pastor, is that we are all ultimately fools apart from Jesus Christ. We are not wise. We are not good people. We are sinners who need the cleansing blood and the forgiveness of Jesus found in the cross of Jesus Christ. We must all ultimately seek the one, the only one who's greater than Solomon, who can help us find our way to wisdom. Would you pray with me here this morning, friends? Our Lord and our God, we thank you for the book of Proverbs. We thank you, Lord, for a book that is going to be a challenge, and I don't just mean to unpack and to understand, but I mean a challenge to live out. Father, this book has the ability to make the simple wise, to turn people from the path of destruction and eternal damnation to the path of righteousness and blessing. And so I ask, Lord, that you would give us the wisdom of heaven to our earthly situations. Father, help the mothers in this church to love their children like you love them. Help the fathers in this church to reflect you, our good Father, in a way that encourages them and doesn't discourage them. Father, help us to repent of our foolish and dumb and idolatrous ways that we have fallen into even this week. Ultimately, Lord, I ask that you would redeem those who are lost in their sins. Turn them toward the Lord Jesus Christ and give them the wisdom that only comes from repentance and faith. We thank you for these things and we pray that you would grant our request like you granted Solomon in 1 Kings. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.